text is Psalm 21, but I'm going to begin in Psalm 20. So I'll read Psalm 20 and 21. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to Psalm 21. And I asked Josh to read Psalm 20 because these two psalms, they go together. And obviously, David, these are psalms of David. And if you're visiting, I have... Typically, we're going through the Gospel of John, but for the month of November, I took a little hiatus from John to preach through some of these great Psalms of Thanksgiving, and Psalm 21 is a day of national Thanksgiving, a day of national Thanksgiving, and one thing that we're to be is a grateful people. Grateful people to God. I read once one of the Puritans wrote, what is worse than a thankless child? And that could be a literal child, it could be a child of God, but what is worse than a thankless person? We are to be a thankful people as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he has done. He has rescued us, as we read last week, from the pit. And one way to examine your very heart, I know we all do that hopefully during the week leading up to communion, but one way to examine the condition of your heart is to examine, am I a thankful, grateful believer in the Lord Jesus? Does that flow from me? Gratitude to the living God. Or maybe not. Maybe you're not thankful. So hopefully these psalms will be of great benefit to us. And as we look at these psalms, Psalm 20 and Psalm 21, our focus is going to obviously be in Psalm 21, but the first psalm, Psalm 20, is a petition. It's asking God for something. The congregation is asking for something. In Psalm 21, they see that their prayers were answered, so Psalm 21 is a psalm of thanksgiving. So we see that. It's a prayer of national thanksgiving for deliverance. And we see back and forth, the psalms go back and forth, and the closing words of Psalm 20 are picked up at the start of the beginning of Psalm 21. The earlier psalm, Psalm 20, says, O Lord, save the king, answer us when we call. In verse 9, Psalm 21 begins, O Lord, the king, after which it tells how God answered the earlier request. In Psalm 20, verse 4, asks God to give David the desire of his heart. Psalm 21, 2 says, you have given him the desire of his heart. Psalm 20, verse 5 says, may the Lord fulfill your petitions. In Psalm 21, 2 says, you have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. So you see the pattern. Again, Psalm 20 is asking. Psalm 21 is thanking God. Thank you, God, for answering our prayers. Thank you for what you have done. Does that sound a little bit like your prayers? As you pray, is that a continuum? God, thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for answering that prayer. Thank you for not yet answering that prayer. I might not have been ready for the answer. God, I praise you. I thank you. 21st Psalm declares the king trusts in the Lord. And in verse 7, therefore he will not be shaken. So if you're taking notes this morning, there's a number of things I want you to see. Number one, the importance of giving thanks. Again, as I told you, you can pretty much surmise the condition of your heart before God if you're a thankful person. I mean, your life may be filled with trials, filled with tribulations. Nevertheless, what comes forth in your heart attitude before the living God? Are you thankful to God? So this Psalm 21 teaches us the importance of giving thanks to God. You know, we don't find it hard to pray when we're in trouble. Even lost people pray when they're going through trouble. One day they'll tell you they don't believe in anything, and then you let hardship come, and then they're praying to anything. Lost people do that. And Christians, when the trials come, where will you find us? You're on the phone to the church. Will you put this on the prayer list? And that's fine. We'll pray. We pray when it's getting difficult, when we're in deep trials. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. But what about when he's answered the prayer? What about when he's answered the prayer and God's blessed and he's shown mercy? What comes forth then? Do you remember? And see, I tell you again and again, we need to be reminded because we forget. Human nature, we forget stuff. We forget that God saved us. We forget that God became flesh and dwelt upon the earth. We forget that Jesus died on the cross, and we'll go weeks and we don't even thank him that he died for my sin. He saved my soul from the pit. We need to be reminded. And again, I tell you this again and again, that's one of the reasons God instituted the ordinance of the church of communion, that we would come on a regular basis to remember, do this in remembrance of me, to remember Jesus, because we forget. We forget. So the fact that Psalms 20 and 21 were written together, they're linked together, shows that the Jews realize the importance and the necessity for always being thankful. They saw it, and they knew the necessity of always being grateful. And that's what we should strive for, dear folks, that we would always be grateful. Always be grateful to God. What's the opposite of that? Not being grateful, being bitter. Harboring bitterness towards God or other people and not being thankful. We should thank Him for the trials. I've told you so many times, the greatest doctrine of God, there's so many great doctrines of God. I believe it's the sovereignty of God. And so in His sovereignty, we know that He is control. So when the great trials of life come our way as believers, we can thank Him no matter how difficult that trial may be. We can thank Him for the trial and say, God, it hurts, it's painful, but You brought the trial because You are sovereign. You are in control of this world and in my life. And this great trial that has come upon me is for my benefit. It is for my benefit. And we can thank Him in that. If you learn that, that's a blessing. Jesus, too, He recognized how we neglect thanking God. He recognized that. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke. I want you to see a story in Luke. Luke 17. In Luke 17, you remember the story well. Jesus cleanses the 10 lepers. He cleanses the 10 lepers. Luke 17. In verse 11, it reads, on the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and He entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And He said to them, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. You see, Jesus pointed that out. The one, the foreigner, the Samaritan, he's the one who came back, fell upon his face and thanked Jesus. And Jesus is like, where's the rest of them? Didn't I heal 10? Where are they at? Where are they at? He's looking for it. He's looking for it. And does He see that in your heart? Does He see that in your prayers when you pray? Does He say, oh, John or Mike or Steve, that's a thankful son. That's a thankful daughter. Always in their hearts are full of cheer and gratitude. And when they pray, it comes forth thanksgiving out of gratitude for all that I have done. The great poet Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem, and it was for the diamond anniversary of Queen Victoria. And I've read quite a bit about Queen Victoria. I like her. They were celebrating her 60th, her diamond anniversary of being on the throne, and Queen Victoria was known to be a Christian. She was known for her morality and upholding morality and her faith. She had a reputation of being a believer, a Christian, and she was in love with her husband. They had a bunch of kids. I think they had 9 or 10 kids. Can you believe that? But she was very much, she's also known for her marriage. She was crazy about Albert. Just crazy. And when he died, he actually died. One of their sons was wayward. And he was in a drunken thing going on in another city. And her husband Prince Albert rode a horse through a storm to go minister to this son. And he caught his death. He caught his death, and he was sick, and he died, and he died. And I say she was a Christian, but she was bitter towards that son. And she blamed him for the love of her life dying. But Queen Victoria, she loved the Lord, from what I've read. She loved God. And I tell you all, that's a sidebar. But so they asked Rudyard Kipling to write a note, a poem for her diamond anniversary. Okay? And this is what he wrote, using much wisdom. God of our fathers, known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, beneath those awful hand we hold, dominion over palm and pine, Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget. Far called, our navies melt away, on dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Judge of the nations, spare us yet, lest we forget. That probably wasn't what they were thinking he was going to write. But in his poem, Rudyard Kipling reminded them, don't you forget God. You're a great nation. You have conquered so many places. You're the largest nation in all the world. You've got nations that are bow to the queen all over the world. And Rudyard Kipling said, lest you forget God. He was very wise, and he reminded them in that poem to acknowledge God, always acknowledge God, lest you forget God, lest you forget him. What wisdom he had in writing that poem. The second thing, if you're taking notes, in this Psalm 21, thanksgiving, you see for past victories. In verses 1 through 7, in Psalm 20, the congregation is praying, give our king victories, O God. Give our king victory over the enemy. Give him victory. And then in these first 7 verses of 21, there's thanksgiving. Thanking God for the victories. We say, who is speaking in this section? I believe it's the congregation. I believe it's the congregation thanking God for the victories. They've been in Psalm 20, they're asking, they're praying, God, bless the king, give him victory, oh God. And in these first 7 verses, they're thanking him. I believe it's the congregation. And what are some of the things that they're thanking God for? Well, still under number two, victory through God's strength. We see in verse 1, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. In your strength the king rejoices. And in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. Thanking him for strength, that God has given him the strength. In the previous psalm, he had asked for victory, not through chariots and horses, which the heathen trust in, but in the power of God. And that is the blessing that God gave. God gave power. God gave victory. Not trusting in chariots and horses, but trusting in the power of God. Folks, is that what you're trusting in this morning? Not in your ability, but in the power of the living God. Verses 2 through 6, victory was what was prayed for, and what's mentioned, how great is his king's joy in victories you give. Craigie, in his commentary, said the military victory which the king appeared to win in battle was in reality the victory which God in his hand had granted. It was the victory which the Lord God had granted. So number one is victory through God's strength, through his strength. Secondly, you see the thing they're praising God for is answered prayer in verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. You have answered his prayer, thanking God for answered prayer. I hope we do that in our praying. Thank you, God, for answering that prayer. Even thank you for not yet answering that prayer. But God, I thank you for answering prayers. Thank you for these petitions. The third thing we see here in verse 3, the blessing associated with the crown. In verse 3, it says, For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. The king was victorious, and as any king would come from battle, the crown is placed back upon his head. And there's the benefits of victory in battle. What does that translate to us today? How do we interpret that? What is our equivalent? What would be the blessings that come to us from the benefit of our work for God? Because look, that's what we are as believers. We are his children. We're in the Lord's army. We are his workers. We are his children. What are the benefits of being in the battle? Do you know that you are in the greatest battle? It's a spiritual battle. We are in it every morning that we wake up. It's a spiritual battle raging around us and among us. If there's anything that should drive you to your knees, it's the knowledge of that. Satan and his minions would love to devour the church, devour the brothers and sisters. He can't take your life. He can't take your salvation away. But he can sure wreak havoc upon you. Do we pray? In your service to God, as you serve God, as a believer, as a child of God, and you go about your life serving God in whatever capacity he has equipped you, in whatever way he has equipped you, what are the blessings, what are the benefits of that service? Well, I'll give you a few. One is to know the brothers and to know the sisters, to have the encouragement of the brethren in the church, to be encouraged. The writer of Hebrews says, encourage one another every day. The more Christians you know, the better chance you're going to get in being encouraged every day by somebody. The benefit of being prayed for by somebody praying for you, engaged in prayer for you. All the benefits. Do you thank God for the benefits of belonging to a wonderful church? Do you thank God for your elders that pray for you? Do you thank God for all the benefits that you have from being a part of the body? That your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future? That you know the moment your heart stops beating and you're no longer of the earth, you'll be instantaneously with God in heaven? Do you thank him for that knowledge? Most of the world has a great fear of death. The Christian shouldn't, because it isn't death. It's graduation to heaven, to live forevermore with God in heaven. All these benefits, do you thank him for the Bible? Do we have the Word of God, the inerrant living Word of God? Do you thank him that we have the Scripture? Do you thank him for the Holy Spirit that lives within you, that prompts you, that guides you, that restrains you? Do you thank him for the Spirit? I mean, I love the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I could read about that all day long. It blows my mind that a person of the Trinity took up residence within me when I got saved. And is still there. Do you thank God for the Holy Spirit? Do you thank God for Jesus, who at this moment is seated at the right hand of God, interceding on your behalf? I mean, there is so much. The benefit of the believer in Christ. My question is, do we thank him for that? We could spend an hour in the morning praying and never get off Thanksgiving. Just Thanksgiving. There's so much to pray for. We could pray for an hour and hours. God, thank you for this. Thank you that you did that 5 years ago. Thank you that you did this yesterday. On and on. The fourth thing we see in number four is length of days. He asked life of you and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and forever. Now what does that mean, forever and forever? Is it hyperbole? As you would say, the people say when the king or the queen comes, long live the king, that they would live maybe forever. Well, we know no one lives forever on the earth anyway. So what is it, hyperbole? Is it a reference to a promise in 2 Samuel 7, which God promised David that his house would last forever? Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. In verse 16, length of days would be fulfilled in David's long life, in David's lineage. I think it's a reference to the Messiah, the promise of God in David, to David in 2 Samuel 7. You got to remember what the next psalm is. What is the next psalm about? Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is all about who? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The fifth thing that we see here is the glory and the splendor and the majesty. You see in verse 5, his glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him. Splendor and majesty as a result of the victories. So in light of the previous verse, it's hard not to think of it in terms of glory given to Jesus because of his victories over sin on the cross. The great victory of sin. You think about that, folks. We give thanks to God for the victory of sin on the cross, where death was defeated once and forevermore. Again, as a believer, as a person who is in Christ, a person who is saved, when you stand before God in judgment, you will not stand there with any sin at all. No sin will be attributed to you. No sin will be attached to you. Why? Because of Jesus and his death upon the cross. And all your sin was atoned for. It's not so for the unbeliever. No way. Those who reject Christ, those who do not believe, and they will say, I do not believe in Christ, and they reject Christ, and they are not thankful. They are ungrateful in their hearts for Christ. They will curse Christ's name. They will stand before God, and every sin they will ever committed, they will be judged for before they're cast into a lake of fire. The sixth thing that we see here, and I love this in verse 6, the joy of his presence. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Oh, that's a great verse. You make him, the congregation saying, you make him glad. You make my king, you make our king glad with the joy of your presence. I love that. Is your heart joyful? Is your heart glad because of the presence of the living God? It should be. It should be. I don't care what you got going on in your life. You may have a terrible disease. It all may be falling apart financially, job-wise. I don't know what it might be, but you should have joy forevermore because of the presence of God in your life. One who has sought you. You didn't seek him. He sought you. He sought you, and he keeps coming for you. He keeps coming for you. For you make him most blessed forevermore. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. I ask you this morning, is your heart glad because of the joy of his presence? It ought to be. But if not, You need to seek his face and see why not. That leads us to the third part, the covenant-keeping God. I love verse 7. Verse 7 is a bridge. Verse 7 says, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved." Again, this is things are changing in the psalm. And this, again, this verse is a bridge, and it's a bridge from the past victory or victories celebrated in these first six verses to the future anticipated victories we see in the rest of the psalm. I'll read the rest of the psalm. In verse 8, it says, "Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight, and you will aim all their faces. You will aim at their faces with all your bows." So here, he's saying, this is what's going to become in the future of your enemies. And this verse, it's filled with covenant language, in particular the two words, hesed, translated steadfast love. You see it there? For the king trusts through the hesed, the steadfast love of the Most High, and he shall not be moved. That's the covenant. It cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. And the meaning trust describes God's part in the covenant. It's eternal. His covenant is eternal. It's unchangeable. And the second describes the king and the people's part. And it's something that they renew continually. For the king trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. And we come to God every day praying and say, God, I trust in you. My trust may be weak. It may falter at days, but God, I trust in you. You're the one that I trust in. And we think about Christ. He alone can have said to utterly have trusted God, never to be shaken. We get shaken. Things come our way, and it shakes us to our foundation, but not with Christ. He was never utterly shaken as we are. He utterly trusted God, never to be shaken. I love what Alexander McLaren said on this. A great preacher said, "These daring anticipations are too exuberant to be realized in any but one, Jesus, whose victory was achieved in the hour of apparent defeat, whose conquest was both his salvation and God's, who prays knowing that he is always heard, who is king of men because he endured the cross and wears the cross of pure gold because he did not refuse the crown of thorns, who liveth forevermore, having been given by the Father to have life in himself, who is the outshining of the Father's glory and has all power granted unto him, who is the source of all blessing to all, who dwells in the joy to which he will welcome his servants, and who himself lived and conquered by the life of faith and so becomes the first leader of the long line of those who have trusted and have therefore stood fast." John Calvin said, "He shall not be moved. What moves the world will not move us." I just love that. What moves the world will not move us, because we are grounded in that covenant love of the Lord Jesus Christ. What moves the world, and the world is moved by the latest, whatever they say on Fox or whatever else, they're just going nuts. The world is just shaken and moved by the latest headline. Shouldn't be like that with us. We have that verse 7, for the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. He shall not be moved. So number 4, these verses that I just read, thanksgiving for future victory. So the psalm moves from happiness of the kingdom, to strength against future enemies. Strength, and they're praising God for strength because of the enemies that are to come. I love verse 9 where it says, you will make them as a blazing oven. And these three words are amazing. You should circle them. When you appear. I love that so much because he is going to appear one day. One day when you appear. And we're trusting in that. We're trusting in that. One day when you will appear. Our lives aren't based on what happens in the economy next year or who's elected to office. Our future's not based on that. Our future's based on him. The one who has procured our souls and who has sought our salvation, who has adopted us into his family through Jesus coming to the earth and dying upon the cross for our sin. Our future is secure in him. Verse 9 again, when you appear. That should be what's going through our mind. Or when you appear. When will it happen? I don't know. When you appear. Thanksgiving for future victories. This verse. Psalm 21 is in the tense of the future. Of the future, anticipating what's to come, the victories that are going to come. Both psalms express confidence that God will protect the king and his people in the days that will come, as he has done in the past. So the beginning of this Psalm 20, God save the king, God save us, and they knew. As went the king, so went them. So God gave the victory to the king, so they received the blessing of it. Thanking God for that. Again, Psalm 21, gratitude. God, thank you for answering the prayer. The problem with the section that a lot of people see is the identity of who's being addressed in Psalm 21. People ask that question. Well, who's being addressed? We see the you and the your. But that's not important. A person could be the king, in which case the stanza would mean that God would give him power over the enemies so that they might be overthrown. Future victories would complete the work that had already begun. Or the person could be God himself, in which case the verses means that God will achieve his final victory. But it's not important because God has his hand on the king. So whether it's the king or God, ultimately, God gets the victory. And we see that in the last verse. Verse 13 says, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. We will sing and praise your power. There's no doubt at all about the person addressed in that last verse. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength, and we will sing and praise your power. Do we do that, folks, when we sing these wonderful hymns that we've sung today? Obviously, we do it at church, but do you do that the other days of the week? Do you sing and praise God for his great power, his sovereignty, his sovereign power over our lives, over our world? Do we sing praise to that? We need to learn this as Christians, particularly in respect of our prayers for our political leaders, our church leaders. You should pray for them. That's what you see going on in these two psalms. Psalm 20, they're praying for the king. Psalm 21, They're giving thanks to God for answered prayer, what God did for the king. And you can tell a lot about how seriously you take this. I don't want to paint you right now, but you can tell how seriously you take your government leaders and your church leaders in one way. How much do you pray for them? Do you pray for them at all? Do you pray for these elders? Do you realize that the weight of these elders, that these elders will have to give an account for your soul one day? Do you pray for them? You should. You should pray for them fervently. Do you pray for your leaders, your national state leaders? Do you pray for the mayor of Melbourne? Do you pray for Governor DeSantis? Do you pray for our two senators? Do you pray for their families? Do you pray for their souls? Do you pray for them for wisdom? You see this going on in these Psalms, and we should be praying for them. We should be praying for them. I'm thankful. I attend some of these prayer meetings, and I hear that. I hear those prayers. So many of you are doing that. Thank God. Keep doing it. Pray. Pray. We need to pray for them. I love somebody, I think Dennis says, prayer, it's all we got. Praying. Are we praying? Are we praying for the lost? That God would draw them, that they would be saved. We have wicked leaders. We have in our national government, we have wicked leaders. Some are wicked. There's some good ones, I'm sure. There's some that are evil. Do we pray imprecatory prayers? Do we pray, God, save them, but if not, remove them? Do we pray? Do we pray? Psalm 20 is a prayer for the leader God has given. You can't get around that. Psalm 20 is a prayer for the leader God has given. In Psalm 20, the people value him. They want him to succeed. It's intercession and thanksgiving in these two psalms. But ultimately, and that's all true, praying for the king, but ultimately in these two psalms, verse 13, it's where it all ends. So the political leaders, they come and go. The kings come and go. But ultimately, verse 13 says it all. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength, and we will sing and praise your power. Your power. He is the one that we sing to. He is the one that we praise. We look to see him move, and we praise his great and mighty power. So this Psalm 21 is a psalm of national thanksgiving. So I hope it encourages you in your praying, in your praying. If there's one thing that should be said about the church, is that they are a praying people. We are dependent upon God. And I'll tell you, when you see things going on in our country, it just shocks me that you hear so little of prayer in the church, praying in the church. We need to be a praying people. Intercession, interceding, and in return, praising God with great thanksgiving. I hope it can be said of us in the days ahead that Christian woman, that Christian man, well, what flows out of their lips is thanksgiving, gratitude to a great God for all that he has done. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for these words in the scripture, Psalm 20, Psalm 21. Father, and the example of prayer, the example of praise and thanksgiving. Lord, may those two things be true of us as a church, as individuals, that we are praying people. We're interceding for the king and for, Lord, for leaders, whether it's church leaders or government leaders, God, that we are interceding in prayer. And ultimately, God, that we look to your power, your strength, that of a sovereign God. Lord, may we be a thankful people. Nothing's worse than ungratefulness. And God, you have heaped mountains of love and mercy and grace upon the church, upon your people. God, make each and every one of us, God, in our hearts, a grateful people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.